It's been an amazing conference so far. I've been very, very blessed. Both morning meetings and evening messages have been really, really good, as always. So, I've been really blessed, and I praise God for that. Before I begin, I would like to just clarify something. A couple things, actually. First of all, I have given my wife wrong information about how many tracks we have distributed in Poland, so it's my fault. The amount is not 180,000. This is about, it was 18,000. I started wondering, man, we almost covered the entire city because there's 200,000 people in the city. Like, man, we got a lot out. So I realized, oh, wait, it's not 180,000, it's 18. What? 10? I mean, come on. One way that way, whatever. Yes, exactly. Exactly. So, my dyslexia kicked in. I just saw an extra zero in there. Like, okay, that sounds good. I like that amount. That sounds pretty good. The second thing I'd like to clarify is I have been made aware that in the past, I'm going to talk about myself here, I have mentioned the work in Poland, and especially the language and other things, as a very difficult and almost impossible task. That is my mistake, because as a job of a missionary, when we're speaking about our ministry, we should not be discouraging people. And I want to just say that the language may be difficult, but what language is it? This language isn't new, that you don't know, isn't difficult. It's all determination. And if you really want to, you can. If you really, really think that God is put in your heart, but you think that, oh, the language is kind of hard, don't let that stop you. Don't let that be the excuse or the issue that really stops you from doing God's will, because you have heard from me and from others that the language is too difficult. It's hard. It's not easy. But what language that we is not our own is easy. I mean, even here in for Americans to learn Spanish and to speak it correctly, yeah, with the correct accent. Yeah. That is also difficult, yeah? So, I hear Americans speaking Spanish with their American accent, and it hurts my ears. And it's really hurtful. I was like, speak the English. So, I would like to just maybe in a sense apologize if I ever in the past I have discouraged. That is not, was never my intention. My intention was to give you the truth as it was, but in a sense I could have come across as discouraging rather than encouraging. And to make that clear, I think that we all should really put into our thoughts on what God wants you to do, and not let this world and not let many issues get in the way, which means amongst things also the language and other things, maybe the weather. Hey, the weather's beautiful over there. If you like, have you ever seen snow? You got a lot of it. My wife loves her Narnia. Where we are at, it's white. It's about 6 months, and it's beautiful. Make sure I want to get a four-wheel drive car, because my van slides all over the place, so I need to get a better car. We're up there, definitely. It's awesome, beautiful. It shows you God's magnificence. Just think of a snowflake. Think about that. This is all over the place. One snowflake. There's a lot more than just one. And they're all, it's just quite a few of them. But anyway, that's just what I'd like to just clarify to get before we get into our message. Exodus chapter 3, which actually, the message I have today is based on, and probably you've heard it before, nothing new under the sun, but Moses had an interesting task. in chapter 3. Interesting task God gave him and told him that he was going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. God chose him. God appeared to Moses. He called them to the task of leading the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. And in response to that, Moses gave some interesting excuses why he shouldn't be the one. And I would like to talk about those excuses because we today, as Christians, we may not have the task to deliver someone out of bondage in a sense to a country, but we do have the obligation to deliver a world to those who are in bondage of sin. And it's our responsibility to hear and heed this call of God, and I believe it's a call to every single Christian, man, woman, and child, to preach, to be a testimony wherever they are. And to not use these excuses, and to, let's look, when we look at them, to not fall into the trap as Moses did. He had some interesting excuses, unfortunately. So let's begin Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at verse 11. Maybe we could get back to verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? You know, you remember that Moses grew up in Egypt. He was a prince. He was high up there. He was someone to say he was an important person. He was a VIP. He had status. He had the clothes. He had the language. He had the schooling. He had everything. But for the last 40 years, where's he been? In the desert. As a shepherd. He comes back and God says, I want to use you to deliver them. He goes, who am I? Well, in a sense of, you understand what he's trying to say, but now he's 80 years old, he's already passed the prime of his life, and now he wants to, he's got to do a job. So his excuse was, who am I? He's thinking he was not the right man for the job. Maybe there's someone younger. Maybe there's someone better qualified. Maybe there's someone else who doesn't have a history that I have. Maybe there's someone else in another place, Lord. But because who am I? I'm nobody. I really don't think I'm the best fitted for this job. But then let's read on. He says, who am I? And then verse 12, it says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, God said. Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So God's in quick answer, not delivering much on the fact of who he was, not answering that question, just answered him, I'm with thee. It doesn't matter who you think you are. All that matters is, I will be with you. That's the key. That's the key to everything. It does not matter if you think you are qualified, or you think you have the ability, or the strength, or whatever. All God wants you to know is that I'm with you. You just do what I tell you to do. I'll be with you. And isn't that an amazing thing, an amazing fact that even today we have that same promise. That same promise, God, I will be with you until the end of the earth. But a lot of people use that excuse, trying to excuse ourselves by believing that we are insufficient for the task. We're too minuscule. We're insignificant. We have nothing to offer. Really? Nothing to offer? Did Jesus save your soul? Do you have the gospel? Do you know the good news? Yes, I'm the gospel. Do you have a testimony? Yes, something to offer. Do you know that there's no one else on this earth that has a testimony that you have? No one has experienced the exact same thing as you have experienced in the exact same way as you have with God. is an individual, precise, and I say different as Snowflake. There's no other one like that. That's your testimony. You have something to share. We have something to share. And we should. 2 Corinthians, turn please. Leave your spots here and exit. We'll be back in a moment. But 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Some of these verses I did not write down. So we'll have to turn to them. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Does that sound like Moses? Who am I? He says, but our sufficiency. Our sufficiency is of God. That's all we need. And that should have been enough for Moses. Should have. But unfortunately, we have the title of my sermon is the five. We have five. The first one being, who am I? Sad, isn't it? Sad, isn't it, when God calls, the first thing that we do is give excuses. And I know of a fact why that is. Because we're scared. We're scared. It's a scary thought when God puts on you a burden and suddenly you think, He wants me to do something I'm not really comfortable with. I gotta get out of this place and go to another place. And as we talked about in Joshua, He's taking you, you have never been here before. Yeah, going to take you to a place where you've never been. When they're crossing the Jordan, we've never been here. Man, that's scary, isn't it? Go to a place you've never been before. I don't know about you, but when I start a new job, my wife, just every time, I just don't know what it is. I know that everything's going to be fine, but I tremble. I tremble about what I'm going to see, about what they're going to expect, about what I need to do, about what... And I just tremble. Why? Something new. A new place. It's scary. It's scary. But you know, Philippians 4:13, you know it, says something incredible that is the most helpful in these times. I can do all things through Christ. Isn't that amazing? He says all things. Why in the world would we tremble and fear when we have Christ on our side? I can do all things with Christ. I can't do all things by myself. And people cry. We say, Christian, man, we got what we need. We got Him on our side, and unfortunately, that is not. Should have been, but is not. It should have been enough, right? Isn't that, wasn't it, shouldn't it be enough? I'm with you. Okay. All right, Lord, I'll go. But unfortunately, we have to go on. Go back to Exodus 3. Chapter 3, 13, verse 13. So God immediately answers him, I'll be with thee. And Moses immediately responds. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. What shall I say? What am I going to say to them, Lord? I have no words. Maybe I don't know the language that way. I'm still learning. I really enjoyed Sister Donna's message last night about when she was going and suddenly she was forced to speak. And afterwards she said, where did that come from? That's a rhetorical question. We know where it came from, right? It was of the Lord. It was not of me. It was not of books. It was not of any other. It was of the Lord. Suddenly, the Lord put words in her mouth and gave her the ability.
And he's worried, what am I going to say? Well, he speaks Egyptian. He said he knows the languages. He probably knows multitude of languages, being in Egypt, knowing and learning other languages. And yet he's worried, what am I going to say? But he knew that he had to go to the children of Israel, and there were bound to be questions. Bound to be questions, right? Who is this God who sent you? What is his name? And who made you the ability to be able to come and stand and tell us? And he was a little fearful. Fearful. What? Answer the question. When I was young, passing out tracks, my every fiber of my being, when I would pass out tracks, would be, take a track, don't ask questions. Take a track, don't ask questions. Take a track, don't ask questions. That was my entire every time, like, because I know I was going to ask me a question, I'd be like, and you know, I knew the word of God, but as a young boy, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, I just wasn't quite fully really into it, giving my soul into it, and I know that it was, I did it out of requirement rather than desire of myself. And that was the difference. The moment I changed my mind to, I want to be here, I want to share the gospel, it was immediately, man, why aren't you asking questions? Man, well, I'm ready for it. Now they won't ask the question. Before, I was asking questions all the time, and I was like, oh, I have to send this to some other person. I feel embarrassed, and oh, I should know this answer. Now they don't come. Man. Well, that's that fear, that initial fear of answering a question, and I may not know the answer. Have you had that before? And you don't know the answer? Isn't that frustrating? I don't know. What do? We go home. We should go home and do what? Study. I am going to be prepared for this verse next time. I will write this down, and I did this many times. I wrote the verses I couldn't find, and I was like, I'm going to write this down. And sure enough, a few weeks later, another person asked me a question. I said, I know the answer. I got it. They're like, well, you got a cheat sheet? And yep, sure do. I am ready. I got it written down in the back of my Bible. I have titles, Mary worship, the blood of Jesus, I don't know, idolatry, everything. I have verses. Okay, I am ready. The deity of Christ? Okay, Jesus, I'm ready for it. And I wanted to be prepared to answer questions. But Moses was concerned, what am I going to say? God will give you. God will give you. And you, all you need to do is just preach His Word. That's all you need to do. Somebody asks you a question about Jesus. Hey, I have to show you. Let me show you. Let me read you some verses. God tells Moses that he needs to say what he needs to say in response to this question. He says, I am that I am. I am sent. The God Almighty sent. That's all you need to say. And you know, people ask us all the time, on what authority are you preaching here? Jesus sent me. Yeah? Policemen ask us all the time, who let you preach here? God. Where is it written? Do you have a document for it? Sure do. Is it on paper?
Yes, sir.
Is it stamped by the government?
God's government.
The one that matters. I'm not worried about yours. But God has told us what to say. The answer is quite simple. Mark 16. Mark 16. Mark 16. Quite simple answer right here. It says in verses 15 and 16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be saved. Preach the gospel. It's just as simple as that. Preach the gospel. How simple is that, right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and His crucified. All we need to know, all we need to preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is our message. You don't know what to say? Preach that. You know what? Do you know what to answer people? Answer them. I don't know. I don't have all the answers. Sounds like a blind man in John chapter 9, right? Asking, wait, hey, how are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Man, I don't know all the answers. I am not a theologian as you are. But guess what? I don't need to know. I know one thing. I was blind, and now I see. You answer the question how that happened, because Jesus is the only one who is able to do that. No one else had the ability, even the audacity, to attempt something like this. Going to tell me that I'm doing something wrong? You go ask. Maybe you too want to be one of his disciples.
Oh, no.
We don't want that. Religion. That's what it does. Blind. What shall I say? Was his question? God had a quick response. Now we go back to Exodus chapter 4. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 4, please. The next chapter. In Exodus chapter 4, it says, has the next excuse. Too bad, right? Too bad that he had another. But that's just like human nature. Once we go down the road, it's hard to turn around. It's hard to stop the truck. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they shall say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Excuse number 3. Suppose they will not believe me. That's a possibility. But that's a huge possibility in today's age. Why? They didn't believe Jesus. They didn't believe what Jesus said, and they still crucified. He had evidence of his might and power, yet they still crucified him. More than likely, they will not believe him. More than likely. But that's not, should never be an excuse to stop us from preaching because they won't believe. Maybe one person or two, maybe a lot, but there might be one. All you need is one. One person. That's what the Bible says. Joy in heaven over one sinner repentance. That's I'm looking for that one. I'm striking matches, brother. I'm striking matches. I love that. I tell that people all the time. What we're doing on the streets, I was striking matches. And I'm waiting until someone catches fire. I don't know where that fire is going to be. I don't know. I'm just waiting for that spark to happen. I don't know. Suppose they will not believe me. You know, God had an interesting response to that, isn't it? His response. Let's look at it from verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and it plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, and they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. If God reason with him and say, look, I have words. I know. You know, the people's gonna have questions. Maybe they won't. No, he said, I want to show you. And he made him experience something to be able to show and give to the people in case they didn't believe. God responds by equipping him with several convincing proofs. And we have convincing proofs of our own, don't we? Our testimonies. The testimonies of other people. Testimonies of other missionaries. people who have been saved, people who have been touched, people who have repented and turned again. We have something to say. We have evidence. We have. And we hesitate to share the gospel for the exact same reason, because we believe no one will believe us. The Word of God is able to produce faith. Produce. And we are able to say, to show people what God has done in our lives. And that's what He did. He showed. God showed me this. Look. I can show you something He did to me. He affected me. He touched me. I put my hand in my bosom and pulled it out and was leprous. I put it back in. And oh man, don't you pull that out fast, real fast. But I want it to be back normal. Did it come back normal? Am I still sick? God is gracious. He is merciful. Don't you worry. Don't you worry. I got it under control. Man, I thank God He has everything under control. He has every single aspect of our life under control. You may think it's out of control, but maybe you haven't given your life. Maybe that's the reason why you think it's out of control. Give your life to Him. That's the best control you can ever get. He can make it right. So the Word of God is incredible. It's powerful. It is able to produce faith. With such aid, you cannot justify our inactivity in sharing the gospel. You cannot justify just because someone may not. That cannot be an excuse why we do not share the gospel, because someone may not believe me. Someone may hurt my feelings. Someone may call me an idiot. Someone may call me a sect, a cult. Maybe someone may look at me cross-eyed. Maybe someone will... I don't know what. But what if you did not heed the Word of God and there was someone waiting for you to share the gospel, and you gave excuses why you shouldn't? Excuse one, or excuse two, or excuse three, as you have. Let's not give excuses. Let's listen to our Master. Let's listen to the one who has everything under control. So you would think that by now Moses would accept the call. Okay, Lord, You convinced me. I have been convinced. The rod, my hand, the water. Man, I am convinced. We are so foolish. We are so slow. All of us. We are just... it's easy to point fingers at Moses. Like, come on, man. Isn't that enough? I think a lot of times God is telling us, come on, man, isn't that enough? What else do I need to show you? How else do I need to prove it to you? I've saved you. I've saved others. I've proved my power, my might, time and time again. You've read the Old Testament, haven't you? I have not changed. Those miracles happened then. Okay, maybe they don't happen to the same extent, but the miracles still happen. The fact that you're saved is a miracle. That's a miracle. Moses would think, but no, he gave a fourth excuse. He gave another one. Look at Exodus 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. I don't speak very nice. I don't have flattering words. I don't speak like a politician. I don't know how to speak correctly. Who said you had to? When did God ever say He had to speak eloquently? When did God ever say the word had to always make sense? Doesn't the Bible say, the foolishness of preaching? Sometimes, it's amazing, sometimes we think that we bombed the message, and later on, says, oh, thank you, brother, I really enjoyed that. So, praise the Lord. I really thought I failed on that one. I guess it wasn't so bad. But then you ask your wife, oh, that was bad. No, it was bad. They were just being nice. It was really bad, but, at least someone got something out of it. Thank you, honey. We have those. But okay, hey, But if someone can, you try your best and you do what you can, and the Word of God has a way of touching people's lives, and hey, that's all that matters. Man, I may not have all the right words. Man, I'm in Polish, I definitely don't have all the right words. Sometimes I'm failing and I make funny mistakes and people are laughing and I'm like, what did I just say? Did I just use that word? Better? Well, oh well, hey, it makes it interesting. It makes it comical, man. It kind of breaks the ice, wakes people up, definitely. Whoa, did he just say what I thought he said? I sure did. Are you awake? Don't miss it. You never know what I might say. He says, I don't know what to say. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I don't know how to answer. I don't have the right words. Who said you got to be eloquent? He says, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. I don't see that. Looks like he's quick in responses. He's quick on responding. Oh Lord, but I would like you to listen, Lord. I don't see him stuttering. I don't see him falling and looking for words. He's quick in the responses. Really? Now I know some of us have slow reactions to like comebacks. You're like, oh man, I should have said this. Like hours later. That's me. I'm like, oh, I should have said this to Brother Billy, man. That would have been a good one. Oh well. I'll do it next time. And then it comes out all wrong. Like, okay, wait. I need to rethink that one through. Oh well. Not all of us have the eloquence of tongue and be quick in responses. Not required to share the gospel. Thank God you don't have to have a PhD in science and be able to speak eloquently to hundreds and thousands of people that they were like, sit at every word. That's not going to happen. You might have one. And that person could be very, very simple on the street corner who will not understand eloquence. And all you need, what you need to do is get down on his level. Isn't that what Jesus did? Thank God Jesus did not speak to us on his level. Eloquently. And even when he did speak on our level, the disciples was like, you forgot bread. The leaven of the Pharisees. Forgot bread. Come on, guys. It has nothing to do about that. Get on with the program. You know, come on. He spoke on our level. He talked about love. He talked about simple things on our level. Isn't that what the gospel should be about? Just sharing the gospel so people understand it? The Catholic Church spoke and taught Mass in Latin for hundreds, and maybe, I don't know how many years, I'm not going to go on, but lots of years. I don't know how long Latin existed, but it doesn't matter. I'm not an expert. I'm not an expert on that. What they did is in Latin. Not too long ago. And some places still do it. For what reason? Not so that they would just be lulled into tradition. Have you been in the Catholic Church? The echo? What is he trying to say? I can't understand it. For what reason? Because it lulls you and it just makes you daydream and you're able just to think, oh, I forgot to speak to one. I forgot to, that's what it's about. I can't understand it most of the time. But the gospel should be clear and simple on the level of every simple human being. That's what that blind man did. He spoke the simple gospel. And he shut the mouth of the religious people who thought they knew everything. And just with one phrase, became a healer of people. One phrase. That's all he needed. I was blind. Explain that. Do you need better words? Do you need deeper words? Do we need more eloquent words than that? No. That is simple enough. Did the point get across? It got across. Did it hurt? It hurt. Did it make a difference in those lives? I think they were really thinking about it. They were like, okay, well, actually, you're not wrong. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Some people may use this even when it comes to other languages. Lord, I have a hard time looking for the right words in Polish, in Spanish, in other languages. I don't know. I have a hard time. Hey, okay, study a little bit more. You have a hard time? Read the Polish Bible. Read the Spanish Bible. I read my Polish Bible much more than I read my English Bible because I'm preaching in Polish all the time. And I want to know, and I want to know the verses. I want to be able to quote them, and I want to be able to talk to them. That's why very often I come up here, I'm like... Not that I'm not reading my Bible in English, but just the majority of the time is in Polish. I want to know. I want to express myself. I want to know the Word of God in Polish. And tell them. My son. I don't know of some. I know of a lot of people who overcame speech impediments. You ever heard of a man called a brother? I mean, he has some problems, but a lot of people have problems. But his name is David Ring. Ever heard of him? Amazing. If you never heard of him, never looked him up, look him up tonight. YouTube. David Ring. A man who was born with cerebral palsy. He could not speak. I think he was like 14 minutes dead. As a baby, he was born dead. In 14 minutes, he did not speak. There was no life after he was born. After 14 minutes, they actually threw his body away. Suddenly, his body, after 14 minutes, just came to life. And started crying. It's like, whoa. 14 minutes is a long time without any oxygen. But he came alive. You know what? They said he never saw him. A preacher. He stutters. And sometimes it's hard to understand, but he has a phrase. He says, I have cerebral palsy. What's your excuse? You want to talk about excuses? Give me a break. You said you're slow in speech. Do you have cerebral palsy? Were you brain dead for 14 minutes? That's what happened. But you know what? These people, they don't let their bodies to stop them from giving the gospel. Nick Buick. Know him? He doesn't have anything to stop. The guy is just incredible. He is better than most of us in just about everything. No arms, no legs. But a determination to be a servant. Lord calls, he said, Lord, I'm willing to answer that call. Yes, sir. I will do what you ask. But unfortunately, all four of those excuses that Moses have just given were a mere smokescreen to the real. All those were all meaningless. Well, those had some meat behind it, but those were not the real reason. The fifth one is the real, is the big doozy. Verse 13. Yeah, let's read it. Verse 13. And the Lord, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now, it may look like, Lord, I'm giving in, finally. But the Bible says, in verse 14, that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I don't think that was the answer God was expecting or wanted from him. I think God was a little mad at something he just said. What could he have just said other than, I've given in. I'm going. I think he said, please send someone else. Because I don't want to see him. I think he was saying, I am not willing to do this. I am fighting you because I don't want to. I think the fifth reason is the real reason why we don't usually, why we give excuses. And this is the main reason. I don't want to. I just don't. I don't want to. I don't want to give in. I don't want to go. I don't want to give up what I have. I don't want to sell what I have. I don't want to give up my luxuries. I don't want to give up everything I have. My family, my kids, my grandkids. I don't want to give up those things. I don't want to. He didn't want to go. His God was not very happy with that. God was quite angry at him. I don't want to anger God. That's not a smart thing to do, to anger God. I want to be on his good side. I see what God does when you get on his bad side. I've read the Old Testament. I've seen what happened to a lot of cities, a lot of people. I've seen how the earth was opened up and swallowed families. I've seen what God can do. I've read it. I'm scared. I don't want to anger God. But God is incredible. He could have just smoked lunch with his ears, right? No, you're done. I'm done with you. I'm tired of it. But the anger of God, the anger of God was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thee with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." I want you to look at the word "shall" each time it comes up, and put an emphasis on it, and see if the Lord is not giving him a little bit of being frustrated with Moses. Right? Listen to this. "And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, and wherewith thou shalt do signs." I think he wants him to do something. I think he's a little frustrated and perturbed that he's still giving excuses. He's tired of people giving excuses. I think we ought to start just saying, "Yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, here I am. Yes, Lord." Too many times we are too scared. We have too many other obstacles in our mind instead of just saying, "Yes, Lord, initially." He's with us. He'll give us what he tells us to say. He has everything under control. And all these excuses we have are just plain desires because we don't want to. And we're fighting against it. We ought to stop fighting. I think we ought to stop telling him no. I think we ought to stop saying, "Lord, I don't want to. I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk to that person. I don't want to witness to him or her. I don't want to go to that country." And I don't care what God is telling you to do. God is telling each and every one of us to do something for him, for the glory of God, for eternity. He's telling each one of us something to do. He's giving us an order. He has given us our marching order. Go and preach. That place could be anywhere. All he wants for you to say is yes. Yes. And stop giving excuses. Should be something that we should never say and give to our Lord. We give direct command. I don't know if there's any real good in you. Real good in not doing. There's no good excuse. I don't know. I don't know of any good excuse. Everything comes to boil down to flesh. My flesh just doesn't like it. My body, my mind, my ability, my fear, all these things just say no. But that's the flesh. And I know in the hearts of each one of us, there's the new man that's saying, "We gotta do this." And I want to just encourage you guys to think of, and it's been mentioned already, this conference of Jonathan and his armament. Everybody's sitting around scared. And Jonathan says, "Let's do this. Let's make something happen. Let's stir up the hornet's nest. Let's see what we can do. You and me. I can bet you $100 that that armor bearer was like, really? All right, I'm with you. That's what we need. That's what we need. People say, all right, I'm with you. I'm ready to go. Let's do it. He didn't give me peace. He didn't say, but no. It's two of them. And they made something happen. I think you need to learn from Moses' mistake and not give him. Amen. Praise the Lord.
And turn to number 73.